Spirit Catholic Radio, KVSS. We are Catholic Radio for the Christian community. Good morning. Welcome to Spirit Mornings with Bruce McGregor and Chris McGregor. And it's Monday. So we have Mark Hart here with us. Mark, leading conferences, retreats, and missions for teens and adults around the world, Vice President of Life Teen International, a Catholic youth ministry, and is the author of Blessed Are the Bored in Spirit, A Young Catholic Search for Meaning, and Ask the Bible Geek, Answers to Questions from Catholic Teens, and a book that we're going to be delving into and, well, many subsequent weeks here, Ask the Bible Geek too. Mark and his wife Melanie have two daughters, live in Arizona. And Mark, good morning. Welcome to the program.
Good morning, my brother.
Well, Mark, we are bathed in the light of the Holy Spirit as Pentecost Sunday has passed, and we've passed into another era of what we call ordinary time, but it's really not so ordinary at all, is it?
No, it's really, really not. I mean, part of the beauty of quote-unquote ordinary time is it kind of gives us some time to process all that's happened, you know. But it's not as though the Holy Spirit or God the Father or Jesus Christ our Savior, it's not like the Trinity takes time off or takes any days or weeks off. It's just, you know, we find ourselves now, and it's, okay, the colors have changed, the music is back to normal, it's getting hotter outside, and maybe it's time for me to process not only how my Lent went, but how my Easter season went.
That's right, and to think about how we're going to encounter God in ordinary time as well.
Absolutely, you know, and it really is a beautiful blessing. It was kind of funny, like when you hear the term ordinary time, it has a really weird sound to it, doesn't it? Like a really weird connotation, you know,
yeah.
Ordinary time.
Yes, ordinary, blah.
Yeah, exactly. Just it sounds just normal and kind of boring. It sounds almost counterintuitive. You know what I mean? Like it's funny how something so extraordinary, like the God, the Father of all creation, the unmoved mover, the Creator, the God of the universe, who humbles himself to come to us in the form of bread and of wine, and to enter time and space in this way, and to lift us up and give us a foretaste of heaven, and all those truths. And it's just sort of, okay, it's what I do on Sunday, you know.
Yeah.
we're creatures of habit. We kind of fall into the ordinary. It's almost like it was explained one time. It's sort of like a heart surgeon who just kind of, goes in real quick and just, you know, stops someone's heart and puts on some clamps and pops in another one, and, you know, and for the heart surgeon looks at it like, oh, well, this is Tuesday, you know. For the rest of us, we're going, that's major heart surgery.
Right.
You know? How does something so unbelievable and so complex and something so out of the ordinary and so extraordinary become quote unquote ordinary?
Yeah, no, I know. And one of the things, too, I wanted to, as we move ahead into this, I did want to reflect back just a little bit, to Ascension Thursday. And we had a very, very powerful gospel reading there, of course, of our Lord's ascension into heaven. And I just wanted to talk a little bit, or maybe get your thoughts, too, because this is a scene that I think, if you're into Ignatian spirituality or not, it might be pretty easy for most of our listeners to enter into, and that would be to be among the apostles, standing there as our Lord ascends into heaven, and of course the gaze goes upward, 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 and when he's finally gone, you're standing there looking around, and then an angel comes along and says, "Men of Galilee, why are you sitting there looking up in the sky?" And, you know, somehow that always impresses me as one of those things that I'm kind of like one of those guys that looks into the sky sometimes.
Absolutely, you know, and the piece you're referring back to comes from the Acts of the Apostles, chapter 1, and hearing on Ascension Thursday, you know, it I always kind of chuckle the same way you do. It's funny, like to me, I always wanted them to look back at the angel and say, "What do you mean? Why are we looking at the sky?" You know what I mean?
That's right. I just saw our Lord go there.
Yeah, like I'm just trying to see how long I can see him. You know, I remember when I was a little kid and you'd take a helium balloon outside, you know, and you'd let it go up into the sky, and you just watch it just as long as you could, just until it became that tiny little dot, you know. But just your eyes were fixated on it. And, I mean, imagine how much more fixated they would have been watching Christ ascend, like
right.
Literally ascend. I mean, it must have just been just jaw on the ground, no one wanting to speak, no one wanting to even take, you know, to divert their eyes away. And all of a sudden, this angel shows up and says, "Hey, what are you doing?"
Yeah.
You know, you're kind of going, "What do you mean, what am I doing? I mean, I know you see God all the time, angel, but I don't, you know?"
Yeah.
Like, This is sort of like, this is the last time I'm fixing eyes on him, you know? Like, this is a little bit different than the other resurrection appearances, you know? Give me a break. But what a beautiful reminder, you know? What a beautiful reminder just to us to say, hey, you know, Christ is not just in heaven, and Christ is not just in the tabernacle. Christ is in one another.
That's right.
I mean, how often, you know, in the course of our day, do we fail to put on those glasses, we fail to take that perspective. How often in the course of our day do we fail to see Christ standing right before us, and not just in our spouse, not just in our family, or not just in our for the priest, not just in their congregation, you know, in the community, the parish, but how often do we fail to see Christ in the person in front of us who's getting us a coffee? The person in front of us who's bringing us food in a restaurant. How often do we fail to see Christ in the person who cuts us off in traffic? You know?
Yeah.
I mean, really, it's an astoundingly simple reminder. And the angel in that one line, you know, why are you standing there looking up at the sky? You know, I mean, didn't you know this was going to happen? Kind of thing. But trying to remind us again of the constant and the consistent presence of Christ, which is not only constrained to heaven.
Oh, absolutely. You know, and then, of course, there's the call to basically, I'll just kind of paraphrase here, guys, go get busy.
Yeah, yeah. And, you know, and it draws us back again. You know, that's the beauty of the whole Easter season. And as you get through Pentecost, it's sort of, it's not like the Spirit's saying, hey, forget everything, now we're in an ordinary time again. The Spirit's saying, okay, now take everything that you've just experienced, take everything you just experienced in Lent, okay, and the way that you were supposed to have grown in your faith, mm-hmm. grown closer to God, and repented and shed yourself of the former self and become new again, and take everything you've experienced in the Easter season, hopefully everything you've been processing and praying about, and those changes you've put into effect, and the reality of the risen Lord and the reality of the life He's calling you to, take all of those things now and use those as motivation. Use those as your foundation to now go forward. You know what's great is there's a reason in the Easter season. And the resurrection appearance, you know, we have Peter back out there on the boat, you know. He had betrayed our Lord and denied our Lord, really denied him, and more than betrayed him, but, mm-hmm. you know, Judas, you know, but he had denied our Lord. And then all of a sudden, you know, our Lord has forgiven him. And in that beautiful resurrection account, like what we sometimes gloss over is, why was Peter back out there on the boat? You know, like, I mean, Jesus had already told them on that same Sea of Galilee, you're going to be a fisher of men. And then all of a sudden, it's like, after, you know, the Lord has died and resurrected, Peter's back out there on the sea working as a fisherman again. It's almost like he didn't know what to do, and they weren't really totally understanding what their apostolic call was to go be fishers of men. And it wasn't until Pentecost that they said, oh. It wasn't until the ascension and Pentecost that we're going, okay. You know, and so it's now it's sort of the Spirit saying, okay, now you're ready. Go get busy. You know, now you're going to go baptize. Now you're going to go be fishers of men. You know, and now the church, I mean, Pentecost really is the birthday of our church.
Mm-hmm.
And sort of, okay, here we go. You know, the church was conceived, the church has been born, you know, and it's time to not to build this thing up, it's time to build this thing out. You know, it's really interesting. What's really, really interesting is Pentecost is the undoing of what happened and what occurred at the Tower of Babel.
Ah, very interesting.
And what's interesting is if you read, and this is a lot of scholars have written about this, early church fathers over the centuries. If you read Genesis, okay, you go read Genesis chapter 11, the Tower of Babel, and you read what it says. It says that the men of the time basically had decided that they wanted to build a city with its tower in the heavens. They basically wanted to reach heaven from earth, okay?
Mm-hmm.
So they said, we're going to go build a tower into the heavens, so that we can make a name for ourselves, okay? We can make a name for ourselves. And then God says, let us go down there and confuse their language. Okay, if they think they can do this now, what's going to stop them when they get this thing built? Let's go down and confuse their language, and then they scatter them all over the earth, okay? So they can't, in their pride, they can't make a name for themselves. And if you read Genesis 11, and then you go read Acts chapter 2 in Pentecost, you put the two of them side by side. If you were to read one and then the other, even the average... Even someone who's not used to reading Scripture will be able to notice parallels. You'll notice the parallels in the language. You know, like in Genesis, it says, let us go down there. Now, we don't have, you know, the understanding of the Trinity yet. And people, you know, he's talking about the heavenly council at that time, like, of the Genesis writer understood heaven to be a council. You know? But still, it's this Trinitarian language, let us go down. You know, and then again in Pentecost, you know, the Trinitarian, like, the Spirit comes down. But this time, the Spirit doesn't come down to confuse their language and scatter them so that a kingdom cannot be built. This time the Spirit comes down and allows them to speak in such a way that now all their different languages are not an issue.
Mm-hmm.
So now all of a sudden now they're speaking to the Spirit. Now they're speaking the same, like now they're understanding each other. They're speaking that same language, so to speak. You know, and now it's going to scatter them all over the world, but not not to destroy the kingdom, to build up the kingdom, because they're not trying to build a name for themselves. They're trying to build up the kingdom and the holy name that is Christ, at which name every knee will bend. So when we look at Pentecost as a church, we can look at it as its own event. We should, that the Holy Spirit is empowering us to go and boldly live what we've been proclaiming, the resurrected Lord, to go and boldly live the resurrection in ordinary, everyday moments, in the mundane Tuesdays, in the boring Thursdays, in the overworked Fridays, in the just tired, yard-work-filled, garage-cleaning Saturdays, you know, to go live the resurrected Lord. But even more than that, to echo back and remind us, it was prefigured in Babel. When you try to do something, you try to make a name for yourself, when you're living for yourself, God's not going to have it, and it's not going to go well. But when you're trying to live and breathe and give glory to God with everything you do and every fiber of your being, God is not only going to bless it, he's going to multiply it, like right. He did at Pentecost.
Yeah. And it's an amazing thing, too, how we seem to, at each point in history, go through and kind of reflect how, like the apostles, we don't get it. You know, when you look at the way a lot of things in secular society go, I mean, I think about things like The Purpose-Driven Life and a lot of these little self-help or New Age kind of books. A lot of those things are trying to carry us back to that kind of thinking that we can be gods ourselves, or, you know, we don't necessarily need to have or profess any type of Christianity or whatever, that as long as we're taking care of ourselves and not hurting anyone else, we're doing fine.
Well, absolutely. Yeah, absolutely, Bruce. And you know, actually, what's ironic is that not that any of them are terrible or anything like that, but what they're all based in is, how can I attain peace? How can I attain joy? How can I attain high-mindedness? All those other things. How can I attain the even that new thing, The Secret?
Oh yeah,
talking about
that's one I was trying to think about.
Yeah. This insight, this nuclear secret that no one else has. How can I get the brass ring? How can I know it without having to suffer or without having to surrender?
Yeah.
And surrender is worship. You know, you can't, if we think that we can worship without surrendering, then we don't understand what worship is. Worship is a reaction. It's a response to the greatness of God and to the glory of God. And that's the foundation of worship. Yeah. We cannot worship unless we surrender. And we cannot live as a Christian, you know, if we're basically saying, I will follow you, Lord, as long as I don't suffer, because now we're putting conditions, and that's not truly living Christianity. Suffering and surrender are two of the foundational, fundamental components of living the Christian life. And those different texts and things like that you were throwing out there, not that they're bad. They have little glimpses of truth. They have some good things to say, you know, like things like The Purpose-Driven Life, you know, things like The Secret do not. You know, it's basically trying to say, how can I strip down Christianity into such a way that it is palatable, it's comfortable, it's digestible, and I don't have to change.
Right, and I get what I want.
And yeah, exactly, and that is the antithesis of the gospel. Mm-hmm. It's the anti-gospel, because basically what it's proclaiming is not that Jesus is Lord, it's proclaiming that I am Lord, and I'm going to fit this message of Jesus into my reality, into my kingdom, into my faith. It's the religion of me. It's the miniature Trinity. It's me, myself, and I.
Yeah. Mark, one of the other aspects coming off of Pentecost Sunday that I want to go into is the fact that in the scripture we hear that the apostles and everyone were, of course, very filled with fear leading up to Pentecost Sunday. And after receiving the gift of the Holy Spirit, and of course we want to definitely touch on the fact that our Blessed Mother was there in that upper room with them as well. It really is a call for us to proclaim the gospel and use words if necessary, but to do so without fear, to know that when we have Christ on our side, we have everything we need.
Oh my gosh, absolutely. That's all that needs to be said.
Okay.
God is for us, who can be against us, right?
That's absolutely it.
You know, it's funny when you mentioned, you know, the Blessed Mother being in the upper room. You know, it's sometimes I think we forget, because we celebrate the Holy Spirit so much at Pentecost. Sometimes people act as though Pentecost is the birth of the Holy Spirit or something.
Yeah,
and it's not. You know, the Holy Spirit, you know, is the spouse of Our Lady. You know, that's what many scholars have called the Holy Spirit. You know?
Right.
And the Acts of the Apostles is called the Gospel of the Holy Spirit, and we have to remember is that the same way that through the power of the Holy Spirit, you know, Christ was conceived, you know, within our Blessed Mother. Now, you know, here again is, you know, here's the spouse, you know, the Holy Spirit, and now the conception is giving birth to a church,
right.
Giving birth to an entire church. So it is not only appropriate that Mary would be there, but honestly, if we were looking for any more validity, if we were looking to go, wow, this church was entrusted to sinful men, you know, and this church has been entrusted to sinful people, and it's comprised of sinful people ever since, for 2,000 years, we can take great solace in the fact that, yeah, but you know what, the sinless one was right there.
That's right.
She was right there from the beginning, and she's right there now, and she's still with us, and she ain't going anywhere.
Yeah. Now, Mark, I mean, oftentimes a lot of us think, of course, of the Blessed Mother being there and the apostles, but there actually were quite a number of people in that room, weren't there?
Absolutely. Absolutely. We didn't just have 13 bodies in there. There were many of the early disciples. There were, and you know, and not just Mary, the Mother of God, you know. I mean, we should have every confidence that, you know, literally that what we have in the upper room is not just, you know, those who are named, but there are a lot of people there who are unnamed.
Mm-hmm.
You know, and what we have to do is look at that and go, we are in that group. We have to be able to see ourselves in the group. We have to be able to see ourselves in that crowd and say, you know, while I might not, you know, maybe while your life might not go on and be listed in Scripture, is that every time we see the disciples in Scripture, every time we see that, a disciple literally means one who sits at the feet of Christ.
Right.
One who sits at the feet of the Master, the Teacher, God. That you and I are the unnamed. You and I are the unnamed disciples. You know, that every time we allow the Spirit to be made to work through us, to be made manifest, every time you and I are together at the Mass, at the Eucharist, even if we're not in the same parish, but we're all coming before the same Eucharist and the same God and the same timeless heavenly sacrifice and representation and banquet, every time we're all there, we are all united in Christ, and the power of the Holy Spirit now flows forward from us. So it's the same upper room. You know, it's the same sacrifices, the same moments of the Holy Spirit, you know, that we receive in the sacraments. It's the same Spirit. It's the same church. It's the same message. It's the same God, and we are the disciples.
Yeah. And, of course, the Holy Spirit, very important here. It was central in picking the call letters to this radio station, KVSS, Vene Sancte Spiritus.
See, I wonder how many people knew that.
Well, I've told them from time to time on the air, but, you know, come Holy Spirit.
That's awesome. Honestly, I didn't know that until I didn't know that's what it stood for until I visited. I was kind of trying to figure it out. I'm like, huh, I wonder. And then it was like when I finally visited the station, I was like, ah, okay.
There we go. Yep.
Now I get it.
Spirit Catholic Radio.
I'm kind of slow that way.
Well, that's all right, and it's doubly allowable on Monday morning. Well, Mark, thanks so much for sharing us here in the wake, I'll say, of Pentecost Sunday. And before we go, I want you to talk a little bit about what's going on at LifeTeen. There have been some changes on the website and stuff, and some fun new things that are out there that I'm sure you're eager to tell our listeners about.
Well, I tell you what, I'm just going to ask listeners for prayers. We have, we have a busy, busy summer coming up. So exciting. This spring, we've launched all new resources. We actually have, not only do we supply ongoing resources and support and training to parishes and to youth ministers, to priests and to music ministers, to catechists and core members, to directors of religious education, not only do we do that for high school, but now we also do it for middle school.
Mm-hmm.
So literally grades 6 through 12 we're covering now in terms of training and resource and just internet support, phone support. We've actually been rolling out a new website. We already have two. We have lifeteen.com and camps.lifeteen.com, and now we have YM, which stands for Youth Ministry, .lifeteen.com, which is a whole new website.
Wow.
We've been working on, and it's a website for anybody, basically anybody involved in youth ministry, again, middle school through high school, but not just maybe if you're involved on a volunteer, you know, like in a catechist level, but even parents. I mean, we're constantly writing articles and developing resources, and there are free talks. There's some free videos you can watch, constant articles. There's blogs, things like that that people can go listen to help give insight into how we speak to teenagers about faith, how we unpack the faith with our young people. There are a lot of parents who are finding their way to ym.lifeteen.com now, just looking for more insight on things, and every day we're constantly posting new material. We're gonna continue to upload. We're gonna be uploading thousands of pages and hours worth of material completely free onto the site over the course of the summer. We're slowly rolling it out because right now it's in a test version. They just wanted to just trying to provide a service to the church. And starting now next week, we We start our first week of camp next week.
Oh, great.
We have you know, kids coming in from all over the country, and I think we figured out right now, we're still taking some registrations. We still have a few open in one of our three sites right now. But it's great. It's like we figured out by the end of this summer, we're going to have well over 2,000 teenagers, between high school teens or middle school teens, who will attend a full week at one of our camps, led by our staff, staffed by interns, just amazing young men and women of God, great examples, holy young men and women of God. They'll have the sacraments every day, Bible studies every day. They're going on ropes courses, and we're going mountain biking and playing sports and having messy Olympics and slip and slides and just the coolest things ever. We're going to take literally over 2,000 kids to camp. First week in July, we're taking over 500 teenagers to the University of Notre Dame for a week of leadership training and conferencing. We're hosting two different conferences with Franciscan University of Steubenville, so we'll have another 4,000 or 5,000 teenagers coming through at those events. We're hosting our training convention in Phoenix the week of June 10th, where we have several hundred priests and musicians and core members and catechists coming in, youth ministers coming in just for advanced training, for basic training, and not only in how to do our life team model, but just how to do basic youth ministry. Literally, like our staff, we're going to be zigzagging and crossing each other. Some of us are going to be in vans, some of us are going to be in RVs, on planes, in rental cars, just all over the country. It's going to be just a really beautiful, glorious summer, and just everyone is so, it's like we're so geared up, we get so excited to get into the summertime. We can really just spend time with our young people, just spend time with the leaders and affirm them and just thank them for all the sacrifices they make. And it's really, if anybody just wants to see, sometimes we think that our church, you know, is only older. We
right.
know that we have a young church, or sometimes we feel, we get worried about our church, we see it kind of emptying, maybe we don't see vocations, things like that, but I'll tell you, great things are happening. And if you ever want to see how beautiful, how busy, you want to see that the faces of our energetic young church, just go to lifeteen.com, click around in the yearbook, listen to some of the talks, just click around. I mean, there's so many free things on there just to help families along and help families lead their teenagers closer to Christ.
Yeah,
it's really is such an honor and such a blessing to be part of it. I can't even express to you how thankful I am that the Lord put me here where he did.
Well, that was pretty expressive, I'll tell you. Yeah, and again, lifeteen.com, the website, and I'll tell you, the future of the church and, well, certainly our task for each and every one of us here in the body of Christ is to get each other to eternal life. And Mark, the work that you and your family at Lifeteen are doing, par excellence. Praise God. We're glad you're here, and I want to encourage not only parents, but those of you involved in parishes as well to pay heed to what Mark just had to say and go check out all the wonderful information at lifeteen.com. Folks, what do you think?
Yeah.
Bruce, I thought you were alone in the studio.
No. I've got the studio audience.
That's great.
Yep. Got the empty wingman chair, but the studio audience is always around here.
So. God bless you, bro.
All right. Well, Mark, thanks so much, and we look forward to talking to you next Monday.
Can't wait.